And so today I want to talk to you about the life-changing message that Peter shared right after the upper room experience. It was a very simplistic message, but yet it held so much weight and that it changed thousands of people's lives. And so we're going to take a look at that today and examine it. Is it going to touch our lives today? It doesn't matter where we're at spiritually. We could have been in the church forever, but will it spark something new in us? If we don't have a spiritual walk, will it do what it did to those thousands of people and focus our attention to the cross and to Christ who was crucified on the cross, who rose from the grave and now sits in a glorified state at the right hand of the Father? Will it stir something in us to push us to a deeper, more intimate relationship with Jesus? And so before I share the message, I want to share with you the result of the message, the result of the Holy Spirit moving, the result of God using Peter to be a mouthpiece. Because I believe just as Peter was a mouthpiece then, we too can be a mouthpiece for the kingdom to share the love and the message of the gospel news to our loved ones, to friends, the family, to those in our communities. And so here, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. I'm going to read to you the response, the end of the story on how people responded to the message of the gospel. It says in verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you and to your children, to every Gentile, all who have been called by the Lord our God. Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 people in all. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, let our hearts be open to receive every seed that you would plant. Lord, let your word challenge us to draw closer to you, to live the life that you've called us to live, and to be the person that you've called us to be. We ask that the Holy Spirit would move amongst us this day, planting those seeds that are so needed for the change that you're calling us to be changed and transformed into. In your precious name I pray, amen. You may be seated. And so here is the end of the story that we're going to talk about today in the few moments that we have. This is the end of the message that Peter shared. And what was amazing is the words that Peter preached that we're going to talk about in a few moments impacted them so greatly that they began to say, what must we do? What must happen next? What's our next step? Because you stirred something in us. You revealed some truth to us about what we saw or experienced or we've heard about. What was it? See, Peter's message impacted 3,000 people that day to change. 3,000. We're not talking like one or two. 3,000 people were changed that day. You can liken it to almost the size of Canisius College. All of Canisius College, let's visualize this. All of Canisius College is standing before Peter. And Peter delivers this message. And every person, or there might even have been more, but the amount of people at that school said, I want what you're talking about. I want this relationship. I've been taught something new today about what happened in the crucifixion, in the resurrection, in the ascension, in the glorification. I want what you have because the Holy Spirit is doing something in me and I need to be a part of this new move. See, it was the convicting power of the Holy Spirit on Peter's words that stirred something within them to say, I want to change. See, Peter could have preached that, but without the presence of the Holy Spirit and the anointing of God, it might have been just words being thrown out into the air. But because it was mixed with the presence of God, because it was the truth of what happened, all of a sudden people are like, oh, I want that. I want to be a part of that. So much that they said, what must we do to have that? What must we do to be a part of that? And Peter's response was simply, one, repent of your sin. Two, turn to God. And three, be baptized. He's saying, what you need to do is turn from sin, change your mind, your thought process, maybe the way you perceive things, your attitudes towards God that isn't lining up with him, knowing who he is and what he did, and change all that and actually turn and embrace God. Embrace the Father. Embrace the Son. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you, to be baptized in the Spirit. See, and what he's saying is this is the first step in you and I becoming a true disciple of Jesus, turning from those things that aren't of Christ and embracing and turning to God, and then embracing and moving and growing in him and through him. And so what he was doing was he was laying the foundation of establishing a personal relationship with the Father. And so repentance began to take place because the Holy Spirit began to convict them. Now, conviction in this aspect is not bad. It's a good conviction because it's making aware in their lives of some things that aren't lining up with who God is or the standard of God or the character of God or the call of God or the things that God has laid out for us to do or believe and be a part of as a believer. And so the Spirit is convicting them. They're like, I want in. I want in. I want in. I want in. And he says, you got to be baptized. You have to have an outward visible action that validates to those around us that can physically see you about a change that you're declaring is taking place on the inside. And that's what baptism is. It's that outward visible action that tells everyone that sees it that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. And I'm publicly professing my faith and my trust and my belief in him. And he's like, you got to be baptized. And then when you're baptized and you repent and this relationship is beginning to come together, he goes on and says, and the Holy Spirit will come upon you. We need the Holy Spirit. We talked about baptism last week, didn't we? We talked about the wind of God that rushed in Pentecost. We talked about the fire of God that came and dropped the new language. So, and we know that wind talks about empowering. It talks about releasing and giving us what is needed to move forward, strength. We talked about fire and how fire was a visible sign of God's presence throughout the Word, but it was also a sign of purification, that when the Holy Spirit and the presence of God comes, not only is he going to empower us, but he's going to begin to purify and change the inside things that need to be changed, and then there's that visible sense knowing that God's there, and then he releases that language, that new prayer language, which we're going to talk about in one of the upcoming weeks. And so, but this is that outward baptism. It's, you know, Peter isn't expressing and doesn't say, hey, now listen, you guys need to take the 6-week course on new believers before you can be baptized. He's like, no, do it now. Get saved. You know, church term, saved. Accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Repent. Be baptized. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they responded. 3,000 people responded that day. Because it says, and 3,000 were added to the church. But what stirred them to that point? What stirred them to stand up and say, I want that? What stirred them? What encouraged them? What pierced their heart? What was the message? What was the word? Well, let's look at that, because this is where and how the sermon starts and how Peter begins to lay out some facts before the main points of the message of who Jesus is. See, you don't need to stand because I'm going to open and close this a few bunch of times today. But this is where it starts. It says that in 2 Acts chapter 2, Peter says this. See, it says, Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles, and he shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. So there was Gentiles there. There was different people. It just wasn't a whole Jewish community. It says, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk because they heard some craziness going on with this 120 people that were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And they thought they were drinking, and it's actually 9:00 in the morning. He says, they're not drunk the way you perceive them to be. It's not what you think they are. It's actually the Spirit of God all over them. Verse 16, no, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. So he makes a statement about they're not drunk on wine or whatever type of alcoholic beverage they may have been drinking. He says, but let me connect you to something that you might understand better. And I'm going to take you to the messianic message from the prophet Joel, because there was a connection with the Jewish people to Joel in the scripture. And so he goes to them and he's like, in the last days, the scripture says, I will pour out my spirit upon all men. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Your old men will have dreams. In that day, I will pour out my spirit, even the servants and men and women alike. They will prophesy. He says, I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark. The moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord's arrival. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he quotes an Old Testament scripture. And I love Peter because what he's doing is he's getting their attention. He's getting them to focus solely on what he's saying. He starts by addressing the issue that they think that they're drunk in the upper room. It's 9 in the morning. Now, let's be honest, I'm sure at 9 in the morning down the street, you know, it's a home game. There might have been some craziness going on, right? It's not the case here. It's not the case right here. See, because culturally, 9 a.m. was the time of a traditional hour of prayer. So even those who, you know, even those who weren't really connected, had little self-control, they still didn't transgress to the point of drinking at 9 in the morning. So what he's saying is, with confidence, they're not drunk. It's the Holy Spirit, and their lives are changed. That's what you see, and that's what you hear going on. And what I love about Peter is that as he stands up in front of them, the 11 kind of stand there, if you studied out, and they kind of, by him stepping forward, they're saying, you got this, Pete. You're the mouthpiece for right now. And so he steps out in front of his own fellow disciples, his own fellow workers of Christ, and he stands in front of thousands and thousands of people, and he proclaims this message that we're talking about. You know what was amazing was I thought about this. I thought about this in the sense of how it relates to church. He just stepped out, and he preached a message. He didn't have, you know, notes and notes and PowerPoint presentations and haze and colored lights, and he didn't have 40 minutes or 50 minutes or 10 minutes of worship to get prepared for an ushering in of the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing wrong with this stuff. But hear how I'm saying this. I'm trying to show you the power of the Spirit of God. He steps out in front of a group of people who most of them don't like Jesus, didn't believe that he was the Son of God, took part in rejoicing at his crucifixion and his burial. And he steps out in front of them, and he releases this message. And his message was uncompromised. His message was organized. It was very direct. It was cut right through all the nonsense. And let me tell you scripturally and what I know and who I know Jesus to be. And it was very Christ-centered. And see, because of that, their hearts were pierced. And he was speaking the truth of what he knew, what he saw, and what he was a part of, and not what someone else perceived truth to be. He just released it. See, he began to preach the life-changing message of the gospel, of hope, of grace, of mercy, of love, of service. This is the message of the cross. He released the message of eternal life. That once this shell is no longer in existence here on earth, that you have eternity through and in Christ in what you saw, what you heard, and what you might have been a part of. And so he connects them. He begins to declare to them that it's a new era. It's a new era because the Holy Spirit has been poured out now. It's a new era where the third person of the triune God that you and I serve can be a part of our everyday life, encouraging us, strengthening us, empowering us, holding us back when we want to push forward, pushing us forward when we want to be held, when we want to hold back, pushing us to step out and releasing boldness and all those things needed to be the person that God's called us to be. And so he releases this message because he wants them to know the facts about what happened. He started out by correcting some misperceived things about the people And now he goes into the message itself that was life-changing that day. He starts off in verse 22, and he says, "People of Israel, listen to me." God publicly endorsed, he attested that Jesus, the Nazarene, by doing powerful miracles, wonders, and signs through him, as you well know. What he did was he started off by authenticating that Jesus was and is the Son of God. Because he said, God publicly endorsed Jesus, the Nazarene. He authenticated it. He authenticated who Jesus was. And Peter is trying to tell them, because I'm sure there was people saying he's a false prophet. He's of Satan. He's not the Son of God. But Peter begins to authenticate, because once you know it's real, it's different, right? Think about this. I said this earlier. I was talking to our media director earlier this week, and I don't know why we just got brought up. But how many know that there's Pop-Tarts, and there's something that they call Pop-Tarts? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Now, how do you authenticate them? Well, the authentic ones are in a blue box, and they have a certain name from the company. And when you open that up, they have a certain wrapper that has been there since day one. And even by looks, do you see where I'm going with this? So Peter had to release this message to reassure those non-believers at the time that Jesus was endorsed by the Father. Well, how did he endorse him? What took place that Peter can use to show them that it was the Son of God? Very simple. You saw, he said, the signs, the wonders, and miracles that followed him. Because it's not following other people. It's not happening. It's being released from the Father. Because Jesus was so uniquely and divine and from above that everything that he did, other men could not do. And so he begins to share that with them. That he came as a baby. That as he grew to a man at a certain age, then God anointed him for the ministry years. And we see in the ministry years, all these things. We see blind men being able to see, deaf people being able to hear, people with leprosy being healed, dead people being raised, hands that were withered growing. We see all these things happening. And so he's saying, if you just look at what his life was and how God used him, authentically, you see that he truly is the Son of God. And he says, because he came and there was wonders and signs that followed him. And miracles, wonders, are acts or events that have a deeper supernatural implication. Healing was more than a reversal of sickness or disease. It told people about the healer. It pointed them to the healer. See, signs are something that gives a true indication of something else. Physical indication of a divine will or supernatural activity. And so Peter's like, listen, this Jesus that you saw did these things which authenticates he's the Son of God. And don't you want the authentic, right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with a cubic zirconia. But ladies, do you want a cubic zirconia? No, you want the real deal, right? Listen, I was on a missions trip in New York City years ago with our teenagers, and I went to one of those knockoff purse rooms. I was freaked out, to be honest with you. I was a grown man. I was like, this is kind of creepy. And I was buying a labeled purse for my wife. My wife isn't that type of person here, I always say this, but if she had a choice of the non-label or actually going and getting it, you know, the brand name one, she's going to choose the brand name one, you know, if it's normal, if it's nothing the same. They're not remotely even close. You want the authentic. Because the zipper wasn't the same. The patch wasn't sewn. It had glue in it. It actually peeled off. And, you know, you know what I'm saying? It just didn't work out too well. But she knew going into it that it was, I told her right off the bat, it's a knockoff. Corner of, you know, Fifth Avenue and, you know, whatever. Out of a backpack. It's a knockoff. It's a knockoff. You want the authentic. And see, what I love about this was that the signs and wonders to the Jewish people were a visual confirmation that the prophet was authenticated by God. See, we must understand that the signs and wonders are not going to bring salvation to our lives. That the prophecy, the dreams, the visions are not going to bring salvation to our lives. It's the crucified, risen Son of God known as Jesus that we put our hope, our trust, and our faith in that brings eternal life. Those signs can draw us and put our attention onto the one performing them or releasing them, and they put us on the eyes of the Son of God, because it's in Christ Jesus is the power of God to salvation for everyone who would believe, Romans. So he started there. Then he goes and he says, okay, let's take it a step further. Then he goes to verse 23. He talks about the crucifixion. He says, so this truly was the Son of God, but now you all crucified him. But God knew what would happen, and his prearranged plan was carried out when Jesus was betrayed. With the help of lawless Gentiles, you nailed him to the cross and you killed him. See, the very point of what Peter was saying was the crucifixion was no accident. And if you go back and you read the word, you'll realize that God looked down on his creation and said, it's a mess, and I need to make a way to bring a reconciliation between my creation and me being the creator in relationship. And the only way to do it in the proper way and to lose the Old Testament way of the Day of Atonement was to allow my son to be removed from the throne room, to become human form, to die on the cross in the crucifixion. God saw that. It was his plan. See, many people, and if you studied out, many people got excited because they thought they killed the false prophet. They thought, the devil was excited. We killed the Son of God, but he got defeated when he rose from the grave. And so here he is, the very point of what Peter was saying is that the crucifixion was no accident, that it was Jesus' divine destiny for him to die on the cross, and that God set this to be a purpose and a plan for his son, that God determined it, he appointed it, and he assigned Jesus to have it come to pass. It was a divine necessity for reconciliation. And so Peter is sharing this with those people that day. And all of a sudden, as Peter's sharing the truth about the crucifixion and how it came from God and it was appointed by God and set in motion by God, all of a sudden they begin to have a different view. Jesus was, because he's been authenticated. The crucifixion wasn't about just us getting excited about killing a man, but it actually was a planned event to bring and give man a opportunity to come into a relationship with the Father in a whole new dimension. And so he pushes it and pushes it and pushes the message, even to the point where he's like, he says, you and other wicked men, meaning the Jewish people, the Gentiles, anyone else in between, were a part of this, thinking that you were doing it on your own wants or merits or plans and designs, but it's actually the plan of God. And so he lays this out before them. But you can't talk about the crucifixion without talking about the resurrection, right? So he authenticates who Jesus was. He talks about the plan that God put into motion, how Jesus dies on the cross. And in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit that was unleashed in the upper room on Pentecost, the 50th day after Passover, all of a sudden is stirring on the hearts of these ungodly people. Because all of a sudden, what they have been perceiving for years, days, weeks, months, their perception is being changed. And like, oh my, we had it all wrong. You ever been there before about somebody? You ever been there before about somebody? Like, you meet somebody and you're like, oh, I'm not real sure yet. And you have this perception about people, but then as the truth of who they are, and as time spent with them, all of a sudden that perception is totally changed, right? Anyone ever been there before? Well, this is what's happening there, because the Holy Spirit, through the words and the scripture and the references that Peter's talking about, is stirring within them. So he goes to the resurrection. This is part of the message. in chapter 2, verses 24 through 32. And I just want to read just one part of that. God raised, verse 32, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he had promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see here today. And so he's talking about the grave, the tomb is being empty. See, Peter preached, and he's preaching about this death and this resurrection. But I want you to understand how important it is of what he's doing right now. Because it just recently happened. It's not like something that took place years down the road. I mean, I have a hard time remembering what happened last week. Pastor Scott will tell you. He'll be like, we had that conversation. I'm like, we did? He's like, read your text messages. I'm like, oh, we did. And here, so what he's doing is he's talking about something that's fresh in their minds. It's fresh in their minds. It's days. Less than 2 months later, he's bringing it back up. See, if it was on social media, it would still be trending. It would still be liked. It would still be having comments about. So every time you open up your media, it would go to the top. And so here he is. He brings up the resurrection, and it's a hot issue. Because why? Because the resurrection, you know, was talked about, and the crucifixion was done in public, and it had been carried out in public to a lot of witnesses. And so there was also the public fact that they put him in the grave, right? So people actually saw him come off the cross and be placed into the grave. But all of a sudden, the stones rolled back, and now there's no one there. Literally, they could have went and inspected the grave and the tomb to realize that it's not there. What's not there? The body's not there. Why isn't the body there? Who stole the body? No one stole the body. It was part of the plan. Why? Because Jesus is the Son of God, and God, you know, authenticated who he was by sending him from the throne room to what? To die on the cross, in the crucifixion. And so the empty tomb tells you and I that there's victory. See, if Christ truly had not died and was not resurrected, then the message that Peter preached that day and the message that I preach, Pastor Scott preached, Pastor Tom, Pastor Shirley, any pastor in this church preaches, can be laughed at. Because there's no validation of truth or proof that what we're saying really happened. You can't refute the empty grave. You can't deny the empty grave. See, if Christ hadn't been resurrected, the authorities could have produced a body, right? They could have found the body if it was being hidden somewhere. But the body was gone. The grave clothes, empty. And so Peter had, they'd witnessed everything up to this point. And as the Holy Spirit fell upon them and charged them, empowered them, they begin to announce the news with great passion and power and conviction about the crucifixion and the resurrection. Our faith today and our credibility rests also on the empty grave. Think about that. It's part of our belief, right? It's part of what we believe in. It's part of our story that we tell. And we share about what Jesus did and how Jesus did it or how God did it. And see, the resurrection tells us that Jesus, being the Son of God, could be trusted and taken at his word as being truth. Everything he said, he did. Destroy this temple, I'll raise it in 3 days. Right? So the resurrection that Peter is sharing here is bringing again validation and truth of who Jesus is. See, the resurrection tells me that the sacrifice that was made for all sin was acceptable. It wasn't rejected. The Father welcomed him back. See, the resurrection tells me that because the sin, the sacrifice was acceptable for the sin, that we can be completely forgiven. See, I think the Spirit of God was moving that day upon those people as he was teaching about the crucifixion and the resurrection and the meaning behind it. See, the resurrection means that my Savior is alive and not dead. Amen? See, we don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a dead God. We don't serve a statue. We don't serve a concept, a theology, a philosophy. We serve a God that came from the throne room and lived in physical form, died for a specific purpose, was authenticated by the Father as he moved through signs, wonders, and miracles in his ministry stages, was put on the cross, died on the cross, put in a grave, and then rose from the grave, the body not to be seen, until he appeared again to the multitudes. And then in a minute, we're going to learn about he ascended. And he was in glorification, came as he sat down at the right hand of the Father. See, the resurrection tells me that one day I too will conquer death. I will conquer death. This physical body will not conquer death. This body is designed to decay over a time frame. That's just the way it is. But when this body comes to full decay and breaks down and stops being a working form, my spirit man that's housed within me will go on to eternity with the Father. Why? Because I have accepted the fact that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, that Jesus was put in the grave and he rose from the grave, and that he now sits at the right hand. And this is what Peter was telling them, and that God then, when he rose and ascended to heaven, he released the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was given to me as a gift for life. And so, you know, our Christian belief not only rests on the crucifixion, but also on the basic fact of the empty tomb. And we can't neglect that when we share the gospel story. We got to talk about that. We got to talk about Jesus more. We talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection. We talk about how he truly was the Son of God. And I'm going to give you a couple examples later. And then the last part of this message was that he talks about the ascension, where he sits, and I said to you, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And so, verse 34, we're going to leave it at that, the last one I read, that the Spirit that he had promised the Father gave him, the Holy Spirit, and poured upon us, just as we are told, that he sits in the highest place of honor at the right hand of the Father. Peter talked about the ascension. He saw it. Because remember when we first started the series, that Jesus was with them and laid out what was needed and required about to become the witness, to wait, to go to the upper room, to do all those things needed. And then it says what? Then it says, then he ascended into the heavens. Well, when he ascended into the heavens, well, where is he going? Is he just going to like cruise around the upper atmosphere in a cloud, looking down, you know? Like, I see you guys, you don't see me. No, he is ascending to the throne room of God to sit with his Father on the throne. And see, Peter and the others, they saw Jesus physically appear after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. And he spent days with them. He was teaching and speaking and moving about them until it was time to go. And then they witnessed that ascension into the heavens. Actually, Daniel talks about it in Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He says, "And my vision continued that night. I saw someone like the Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed." So even in the Old Testament, they're talking about what's taking place or what's about to take place. It's, again, a confirmation of a prophetic vision or dream that was shown about Jesus that now would come to pass. And Peter's talking about this. Jesus himself said this when he was on trial. They said to him, "Tell us, are you the Messiah?" He replied, "If I tell you, you won't believe me." He goes and he says, if you ask me a question, you won't answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated in the place of power at God's right hand. So Peter's talking to them that not only did he leave the grave, but after a certain time of doing what was still needed, then he ascended completely to take his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. See, that day, there was a stirring of the Spirit. See, when I'm talking about to be glorified, Jesus spoke of himself saying of the coming hour which the Son of Man would be glorified in John chapter 12. And when you look at that word in the Greek, doxa, it means to have great splendor, to be clothed in splendor, to be glorified. And so to ascend and to be glorified and to sit at the right hand of the Father, it was a total assurance or a total proof that those who saw him die and the tomb being empty, that he is who Peter's saying he is. And so when we think of Christ, do you think about those simple things, that message? Many of us are church people. Many of us have spiritual roots. But when you hear about Jesus, does it still stir us to be like them? What must I do? See, and if you have a relationship, then the question should be, what must I do to draw closer? What must I do to serve greater? What must I do to hear with greater clarity, Father? See, Jesus, the Son of God, his title was Christ, the Anointed One, and his name is Jesus. Jesus isn't the idea of God, he is the image of God. He's not an ethical standard, he's excellence in himself. He is not a proposition or a creed. He's a divine person, part of the Godhead. Jesus is not a divine principle, he's a divine power. Jesus is not one of many great leaders. Jesus is the only one and true great leader. Jesus was not just a prophet, a priest, or a king. No, Jesus is the pre-existing, preeminent, prevailing king of the entire universe. There's not just something about the name of Jesus. There's everything about the name of Jesus. See, he's not just sufficient, he's supreme. And we just don't explain him. We also exalt him above everything else. That's Jesus. And so that simple message about the authenticity, about the crucifixion, about the resurrection, about the ascension and glorification, in terms of which that culture needed to hear it in, changed 3,000 people. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was all over it. Because it was a God-ordained word for the season that needed to be talked about. That's the same here today. And so you'll see in the book of Acts, because that's what he preached, and that's what changed people, and I hope it's stirring you this morning so I can pray with you in a few moments. But like Peter, we're called to be just like that. We're called to take this message and take it out to those around us, to our friends, to our family, to our friends. We're called to do that. So let me give you, in just a few, 3-4 minutes, and I'm going to wrap this up and pray with you. Let me give you 3 important qualities when we become the witness that God called us to be, we learned about in week 1. Witness referring to someone who bears testimony to something that was seen, heard, or transacted or experienced in their life. Because remember, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all at the ends of the earth. So let me encourage you and help you. Does anyone struggle talking about Jesus? Let's be honest. I used to struggle all the time. Anyone struggle about Jesus? Is it uncomfortable maybe? You don't know what to say? You're afraid of maybe a reaction? Well, let me help you real quick this morning. Anyone going to a Bills party today? No football fan? No Bills parties? Okay. Anyone going to see anyone other than themselves today? Okay. All right, let's use these principles. Use these principles, okay? Here we go. Three important qualities needed to effectively release the message. And Peter displayed this with great power, courage, and the anointing of God. The first one was he kept it simple. He spoke to them in terms and terminology that they understood. Do you remember when I was transitioning from being the full-time youth pastor to more of the leadership up here? I had to transition even my verbiage, and I still struggle with it sometimes because I spent 20 years with teenagers, 20 years with kids who were skaters and sports people and in the arts and just out there. Some kids were just out there. And so for 20 years or so, my life was consumed with youth culture, the look, the lingo, everything. And so as I transitioned, I had a transition, and sometimes I catch myself, and if I don't catch myself, someone's like, yo, man, that whole terminology you used there, that didn't really work out too well. They're not 17. And so Peter understood the people. I understood youth culture. I'm understanding being in a whole new realm 4 years later. So you got to keep it simple to the audience that you're dealing with, that you're talking to. Peter knew who he was talking to, so he kept it simple. It was easily understood. It was presented with no difficulty, and it was a simple truth, straightforward. He told them the truth, even though sometimes they didn't want to maybe hear it that day, but he told them the truth. He kept it simple. It was basic, uncomplicated. That's what he did. So when you share Jesus, keep it simple. Number two, keep it scriptural. He quoted the scriptures because they were able to connect with the prophet Joel. They were able to connect with what they've been taught and heard about. And so he used scripture. If you don't know scripture, I would encourage you to learn one scripture. If you cannot memorize scripture, one scripture. Memorize John 3:16. Because that's the foundation that you can tell people about Jesus. That God loved you so much as he loved me that he sent Jesus to come to the world. And then you can even take him through Peter's message. And so he quoted scripture and he used it throughout the sermon. He didn't rely on his thoughts or his perspectives or his own insights, but he relied on scripture. And he stood on the authority of the scripture and on the truths that he learned that God taught him and showed him through the move of the Holy Spirit. You know, that scripture is important, and speaking scripture is important. Even the Bible says, you know, the three famous scriptures used about this is that faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of Christ. So hearing God's word will build faith and could change someone to be a non-believer to being a believer. Timothy says that scripture is used and it's profitable. It's profitable for the teach, it's profitable for corrections, it's profitable for training, it's profitable in a multitude of areas. Scripture helps us. And that the scripture says that it's alive. And in Hebrews, that the scripture and the word of God is living and alive. It's not just like reading a Shakespeare book. That quality number two was simple. It was scriptural. Quality number three, it was Christ-centered. Anytime we want to talk about Jesus and be that witness, keep it Christ-centered. You can use other tools to help you, but keep it Christ-centered. See, because it was keeping it Christ-centered that really began to open things up. The Holy Spirit moving, Christ-centered, scriptural, simplistic. That is the formula to release the gospel. So today, I encourage you, wherever you may be at, practice it. Practice makes perfect, right? As parents, don't we tell our kids that? Practice makes perfect. Now, write that sentence 400 more times. Practice makes perfect. Practice makes perfect. When we practice evangelism, when we step out and we begin to take those steps out and we keep it simple, keep it scriptural, Keep it Christ-centered. Things change. This is the beginning. This is the first message preached in the book of Acts. And he hit a home run because 3,000 people responded to it. 3,000. 3,000. So what did the word say to you today? We're going to wrap this up and close. What did God's word speak to you? Did he challenge you? Did he inspire you through the move of the Spirit to draw closer? To maybe come home? Maybe you've distanced yourself from God and he's saying, come back closer to me? Did he show you the power of the crucifixion and the resurrection and what we have in it with eternity? Did he reveal to you that Jesus truly was his son? It's not some made-up philosophy or story that we read about. When he even said that he ordained it, he attested it, he in the first scripture that I read to you in Acts, that God publicly endorsed Jesus? What stirred in you today? Because whatever's stirring in you right now, I'm going to pray with you for. And everybody might have something different stirring. If you feel a stirring to reconnect, it's very simply, Lord, I'm sorry that I've walked away, that I put you on a pedestal, on a shelf, but today I choose to come home. I choose to reconnect. Whatever your stirring is, just be honest as you pray while I'm praying for you. Amen? Why don't we stand to our feet as we wrap this up this morning? I want to pray over you. And then we'll open up the altars for prayer after service. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that are in attendance. I thank you that those who are watching online and will rewatch during the week. Father, I thank you that today you reveal to us the power and the message of Peter's sermon. You reveal to us, maybe in a deeper manner, in a deeper way, that Jesus truly was the Son of God, that without the crucifixion and resurrection, we wouldn't have what we have in you and with you. Lord, you that day performed a gigantic outpouring. You released your Spirit and it touched and pierced the hearts of those listening. Now 3,000 attested to it, and there may be more that just still walked away, but later on, became a part of your family. But God, today we're in here and we may struggle and we may have been awakened to some things and what we see or believe in who you are. God, I ask that you help us now as we come home, as we, as Peter said, as we repent, we turn back, we change our thoughts, our heartbeat, our attitudes, our perceptions of who you are. And we embrace what we've learned today of Jesus and what he did on the cross. And we thank you and we celebrate that he ascended and he sits at the right hand of the throne. That he rules and reigns with you, and that when this body is no longer moving and functioning here on earth, that I and the rest of our church family who believe you as Lord and Savior will spend eternity with you because of what he did. Because when the stone was rolled away, it was empty. So Father, thank you for this message today. Thank you for allowing us to hear what Peter said. Thank you for allowing us a chance to let it impact us as it impacted them. And God, as we go this week, as we go today, wherever we may go, let us keep it simple, Christ-centered, and scriptural-based in our witness of who you are. Lord, give us the strength, empower us, release courage and boldness, the ability to take a risk and step out and share you with someone who we may have never wanted to share with you with them. God, we're believing for a great harvest for the kingdom of God. Not just the building of the local church, but the kingdom of God. That others would come to know you as Lord and Savior. We celebrate that. Lord, as we go, let your hand of protection and guidance rest upon us this day and this week. As we go back to our everyday life of jobs and family and travel or whatever it may be. God, speak to us as we're going about day by day. We love you, we honor you, we bless you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why don't you give the Lord a hand clap? Before we take our offering, I just want to give you two announcements. The first one is that we've been talking about our t-shirt sale. I love my church t-shirts. Everyone's been talking about and asking about. We'll be selling them again today, and then next week will be the last week. You can do it here in the atrium on the way out. Two different colors. They're long sleeve. Lisa will give you all the information when you're at the t-shirt table. And so that is one announcement. The second one is we have a new small group starting in 2 weeks, and I believe one more starting about a week or two after that. And so this small group will be on Thursdays with Pastor Shirley. It'll be about the Holy Spirit. And so if you can be a part of that, we just need you to go to the website and register for that class. And again, small group is so important. It's where we can go deeper and spend more time on little things. And we celebrate Sundays, we worship together, but small group is that next step of growing deeper as a disciple. And so I encourage you to get involved in a small group as they continue to be unrolled throughout the year. And so let's just close in prayer today, and we'll open up the altar for any ministry that needs to be done. Let's pray for our offering and dismissal. Father, thank you. Thank you for the harvest. Thank you for the blessing. Thank you for all that you've given us in every area of our lives. Father, we recognize it. We thank you for it. And even in the area of our finances. Lord, we come this morning with a heart of gratitude. We come this morning to say thank you, to worship you, and to do as the scripture declares, to bring the first fruits of the harvest into the storehouse. And God, we believe that as we place our offering into our offering bowls today, that God, there's a divine blessing upon it, that there'll be a multiplication upon it, not only for the ministry, but also for our own lives. Father, that not only are we going to grow in you, but also the kingdom of God will grow because of it. So Father, I thank you for this great opportunity to give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you. I'm going to give the Lord a hand clap as we're dismissed this morning. Thank you for being here. If you have any questions...